All right, turning your Bible tonight over to the book of Ruth. You'll have to pardon my voice. It seems like it's cutting in and out tonight for some reason. And I'll do what I can do. So, the book of Ruth this evening, book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Passage of Scripture we read a little while back. I want to read it again. Got another thought, another direction here tonight. God has burdened my heart about for a couple, probably about 3 weeks, and it's been kind of just rattling around there, and I just feel like it's the message for the hour anyway tonight, so we'll go that direction. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you for meeting with us this evening. Lord, it's been sweet to hear the singing of the saints of God and be able just to lift up our voices in praise to you tonight. I pray, Lord, now, as we approach the Scriptures, that you'd help us to set our thoughts aside, set our the things that just seem to crowd in upon our mind, help us to put them aside and give our attention to you, to your Word tonight. Let you speak to us. Lord, I'm glad that you're a God who wants to bless your people. And Lord, tonight, that's what we want. We want to be blessed. We want to be in the place of blessing. And I pray tonight that you'd help us to see that that is your intent for all of our lives, if we'll but put ourselves in the right place. And so tonight, I pray that you'd speak to us to that end, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. This passage has gripped my heart as I've studied it and looked at it, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, as we looked at the life of Elimelech for just a little bit, we saw where Elimelech left the land of Bethlehem, the house of God, or house of bread, and the house of bread that was in the land of Judah, Judah being the land of praise. So he left the house of bread in the land of praise to go to all places, Moab. Now Moab, as we mentioned, the name Moab means, "Who is my father?" And of course, you are immediately reminded that Moab himself came from the illicit relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. It's a sad, sordid tale. But the land of Moab became a group of people that opposed everything God's people did. And Moab became a place God's people didn't belong, and the people of Moab were cursed by God as a nation. Here's Elimelech, whose name means, "God is my king," leaving the house of bread in the land of praise to go to Moab. A bad decision. A decision that wound up him dying and his 2 sons dying. 3 deaths, destruction. What's worse, added to all of that, he winds up marrying, his 2 boys wind up marrying, they wind up marrying 2 girls from Moab. Moabites, Moabitesses, we should say. And they marry out of the will of God. Out of the will of God. Now, hang on to this thought. Elimelech moves out of the will of God. Mahlon and Chilion marry out of the will of God. And God kills all 3 of the men. Naomi is left. Now, Naomi later says, and gives us indication to believe, that she knew that God was judging her by what had happened. And she believed that she had responsibility for him, for her husband, moving there to begin with, and responsibility for the fact that they had stayed there in Moab during this time. And so she comes back and says, you know what, we thought we were leaving during a time of famine, but the truth is when we left the land of Bethlehem, when we left over there, we went out full. I went out full, but now I'm coming back. But when I'm coming back, I am coming back empty. You got to stop and scratch your head and say, can any good thing come out of this? Have you ever asked yourself the question? Could it be possible I've so messed my life up that nothing good can come out of it? Could it be that I've gone so far that no good thing will happen now? Could it be that I've stepped so far that the blessing of God can never flow again? I think it's a question that all of us ask somewhere along the way of life. Could it be we've sinned away the blessing of God? Well, let's take a look. Down in verse 16, the Bible says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. And you know the story, and I'm going to end up preaching on this passage a little later, so I'm not going to belabor it here tonight. We're going to walk through several passages of Scripture tonight. But kind of set the stage for what I want to bring as a message this evening. But Naomi sees her husband die, makes a bad decision, decides to stay and let her boys get married in Moab. She should have taken them back. It was only 60 miles or so back home, maybe 70 at the tops, to get back home to Bethlehem. And she could have found some Jewish girls for those boys to marry. But she chose to stay and let them marry wrong. They died. Then she stayed for a little while, and she heard word that back in Bethlehem, there was abundance of bread again. The famine had been called to an end, and she could go back and find some food. When she heard that God was blessing the land, she decided, I'm going to pick up and I'm leaving. And she got up and she took her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and they began to head back home. Back home for her, but not for them. Along the way, she begins to talk to them and she begins to say, you know, girls, it really probably isn't a good thing for you to go home with me. According to Jewish law, the way things operate, if you are to marry again, the one that needs to marry you would be a child that I would bear. Well, I'm a little old to have a child. Besides that, I'm no longer married. I don't have a husband. I'd have to find a husband, then get pregnant, raise the baby, and you're going to be marrying somebody that's young enough to be your kid instead of your husband. I think it'd be wiser for you to just go on back to your own home, go on back to your own place, go back to Moab and live there. At least you'd be with your family, and hopefully you can find a nice young man to marry and just go back and stay there. I'm going on to Bethlehem. Good advice or bad? Bad advice. You better believe it. She's saying, go on back to your land, go on back to your people, but worse, go back to your gods. Rotten advice. Now, here, watch. We got a lady that's not only evidently encouraged her husband to make a bad decision, she's gone along with a bad decision, she's made a bad decision, and now she's giving bad advice, but she's heading back to the place called Bethlehem. Can any good thing come out of this? And Orpah says, you know, I hate the fact that I got to leave, but bye-bye. And out she goes. It's over for her. But Ruth makes these memorable statements. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people, they're going to be my people. Thy God, he's going to be my God. Ooh. That's pretty strong stuff. She's not just saying, you know, Naomi, I kind of like you and I'd like to hang around you for the rest of my days. And if I don't get married, so be it. It's okay. I can die that way and be a widow. It's no big deal. But I'd just like to be around you for the rest of my days. She's not saying that. She is saying, I want your God. Now, what puzzles me is Naomi is not quite a good example of a Christian, is she? She's moved out of the will of God. She's encouraged others to move out of the will of God. She's made bad decisions against the will of God. She's married her kids off to people in the world that God forbid for Jewish people to do. And now she's giving bad advice. Go back to your gods. Go back to your people. Goodbye. And Ruth still wants to stick by and follow her because it's the best she knows of the way to know Jehovah God. Can any good thing come out of this? Oh, you better believe it. In fact, turn with me over to chapter number 4 as we see the ending of the matter here in verse number 9. And Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. You say, well, that's a curious thing. What in the world is he buying? So big deal. No, it is a big deal because under the Old Testament law, the way it worked was when a man died, his inheritance passed down to the children. The oldest boy would inherit twice as much as the other kids. He'd get a double portion. Now, there was a reason, because he was then to take care of his mother. He was to oversee and speak for the rest of the family. The younger ones got half as much as the oldest one got. If you're a firstborn, you are worth more than the younger ones, right? All right? If you're a firstborn, I just want to tell you right now, you are wiser and more intelligent. I don't think we'll find it in the Bible, but I like that kind of preaching anyway. Okay. If you want to know which position I was born in the family, come ask me afterwards, all right? But anyway, if they died, if the oldest one died, then everything reverted to the next one and the next one and the next one all the way down. Now, here's what happened. If one of the boys, one of the children in the family, one of the boys was married and he died without a child, without a male heir, she was then, the wife, the widow, was then to become married to the next eligible son. And he was to raise children up to the name, for the name of his brother. Well, I'm glad we don't live under that Old Testament law anymore. Amen? But this is the way it was done. Now, if the whole family was married off, then it would go to the next of kin. But in marrying that one, they also had to pay for any indebtedness that the family might have. In this case, Elimelech and his family had sold all their property off, and Boaz was one of the kinsmen. He was a near kinsman. He wasn't the very closest kinsman, but he was a near kinsman. And he came onto the scene, and the whole story goes that he met Ruth and decided he'd heard about Ruth and heard about what a gal she was and what a heart she had for the things of God. And he decided, I want to marry her. And yes, it's going to cost me money because I got to buy Elimelech's property and pay off all of his debts in order for this transaction to take place. But that's no problem because Boaz is a very, very wealthy man. And so he goes to the elders of the city and he says, I want to pay off all the debts and I want to marry that woman right there. I want to marry Ruth. Now you talk about a picture of grace. Here's a man who is marrying a Moabitess who nobody else wants anything to do with. I mean, I think the rest of the folks looked at her and said, you know, there's a lot to appreciate about this lady. She left her people to come be among our people. She came over here to be with us. She loves our God and no doubt put many of the women of Bethlehem to shame with her devotion to Jesus Christ. But she's still a Moabitess. And who wants to marry a Moabitess if you're a Jew? But Boaz comes on the scene. And so he pays the bills, and in verse number 10 it says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And he's not raising up kids to his name. He's raising up kids to Mahlon's name. Verse 11. And the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily unto Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. And he got famous, believe me. This blessing was fulfilled. It says down in verse number 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, to her mother-in-law, her first mother-in-law, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. What they were saying was, Naomi, you know what? You have been blessed. God has blessed you. Naomi said, I went out full, but now I'm returning empty, and now look what God's done. He's blessed her. Look at verse number 15. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons. How many sons did she have? Her daughter-in-law, one daughter-in-law, Ruth, was better to have, did you get that? Than seven boys. Now that's going some, because back in Bible times, you understand, having a boy was worth something. Girls, oh, you like to have the girls, they're okay, but girls don't raise up family in your name and they don't inherit your property, so you need a boy in the family. Boys were prized in Bible times. And God says this one young lady, Ruth, was worth more than seven boys. She'd only had two. It was like God had multiplied better than three times over for her. You say, why? How? What in the world? Well, it was because of her manner in which she was, but more than that, look in verse 16. It says, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And then it says in verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Who's Obed? He is the father of Jesse. Oh, Jesse. That's a nice name. Who's Jesse? The father of David. Do you see the picture? Do you see what God has done? Here's a lady who has encouraged her husband to make a wrong decision. They've made a wrong decision. They've gone to the wrong land. They've sat there. Her husband died. She should have got up and left. She didn't do it. She made a wrong decision to encourage her boys to get married to the wrong girls. No, they didn't belong marrying those girls, but they married them anyway. God wasn't pleased with that. And eventually the boys die, and what a mess. And she finally goes back home, giving the wrong counsel to the girls. Go on back to your family. Just don't even bother coming to my family because, you know, our people won't accept you anyway. They aren't going to love you. You're Moabites. You aren't going to be worth anything in our life. Just go on back. And Orpah says, okay, crocodile tears, let me give you a kiss. Bye. And out the door she goes. She's gone. One girl stays by the name of Ruth and says, please don't ask me to leave. I want to be with you. I want to be with your people. But more important, I want your God to be my God. That ought to be blessing enough right there. Then God says she was better than seven sons to Naomi. To add blessing to that, Ruth gets married to a man by the name of Boaz, who picks her up, who by all rights should have just kind of passed right on by her. But he, in grace and mercy and love, reached out to her and took her to himself and paid off all the debts so that he could marry her, married her, and then has a child. And that child becomes Obed, who is the son of Jesse, who is the son of King David in the Bible. Now, do you understand who King David is the ancestor of? The Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine for just a moment, somebody says, well, now, look at this. God doesn't like the Moabites. You're right. God doesn't like the Moabite nation. He's placed a curse on them. Ruth, let me tell you something. You come from the wrong side of the tracks. You come from a wrong kind of people. But let me tell you something, Ruth. If you'll have a whole heart, a full heart towards God, God will pick your life up and take the mess you've got and turn it back around. Amen. And make something beautiful of it. In fact, God might do something so great that He would put you in the lineage of the Savior of the world. Amen. Say, is that possible? Yeah, it's very possible. Amen. You know, a lot of times in our lives, our lives are kind of like this. Just kind of a great big mess. We were running around and making decisions that really we shouldn't have made all along in life. And those decisions are just kind of ugly. I'll tell you what, a lot of times when you look at our lives, the decisions don't even make much sense. And we look back over our life and we say, yuck, what a mess I've got. Can you imagine? How in the world could anybody do anything good with this anyway? Look at my life. Look at what it is. Why, I've made all kinds of some good decisions, a lot of bad decisions, and man, what a mess I've made of my life. Some of you are probably sitting here thinking that very thing. Preacher, you don't know how big of a mess I've made of my life. No, I probably don't. Guess what? I don't need to know. Some of the mess that's been made in your life, you didn't make. Naomi ultimately, she encouraged, it seems, she encouraged her husband to make a wrong decision. Listen to me, Naomi didn't have a choice. If her husband said, we're moving, she had to move. Mullion and Chilion didn't make the choice. Their dad made the choice. They wound up over there and they got stuck in the bat. Yeah, they made a bad decision to marry the girls. But let me tell you something, in marrying those girls, They were just following along the tracks that their dad had already set them in. And some of you have been born into families where you were not raised in Christian homes like me. You make decisions down the road because of the circumstances you were put in, because of the way that you were taught, the way that you were trained. You were never taught godly values. You made wrong decisions in your life. But you made wrong decisions because you've been taught wrong ways. And you didn't choose the wrong ways. And somewhere along the way in life, you began to hear the truth about Jesus Christ and you began to say, maybe there's hope for me. But then you began to look back and say, but look at all the mess. You talk about a mess. Ruth had a mess. She came from pagan people. She came from ultimately her lineage is an incestuous relationship. How would you like to have your family tree drug out for everybody to talk about? And turns out that it was some father with a daughter who fathered you. And your name, your nationality, means who is your father? Everybody remembers. Moabite, who's your father? I know who his father is. Moabite. Oh, I know. I remember. Yep, I know who that father is. Moabite. Oh, my soul, please don't call me a Moabite. I don't want people to know about my background. Through no fault of her own. She had no doubt made some wrong decisions in life. Those were her fault. But God took the mess that was in her life and grafted her in to Boaz's family to be the great-grandmother of none other than King David, the greatest king that ever lived in the nation, who also became the forefather of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what God does with life. God puts it together. God takes the mess that we have and God makes something of beauty for it. Could it be in your life? Could it be in your life that you've made some pretty unwise choices along the way? Could it be that in your life that others have made choices and others have done things in your life? People have done things to you that have affected your life and infected your life until you say, what a mess! How do I ever get out of it? But you see, when God takes hold of your life, He can bring something of beauty out of the mess.
Amen.
Now, Naomi. What about Naomi? Well, Naomi, God did something pretty beautiful with her life in the end too, didn't He? Was it because she made wise choices all of her life? No, it was because she made a wise choice to come back home. And it appears, as you read the rest of the story through the book of Ruth, she just kept right on making wise choice after wise choice to draw nearer and nearer and nearer to God. I wish I had time to go over everything that I want to go over tonight, but I'm probably not going to get there. Let me recount a few Bible stories for you that I'm sure most of you will remember. Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were put in the garden. They were given every tree in the garden to eat. You remember the story? And God said in the tree of one tree, you may not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from it. The others are all yours. Every day they walked with God. Every day they talked with God. Talk about sweet fellowship. One day the devil came along and began to talk to them. Specifically to her, to Eve. He told her, you're missing some things. God's keeping some things from you. And she foolishly believed him. She was deceived, the Bible says, in the transgression. She was deceived. She didn't realize fully what she was doing. She took of the fruit, she ate of the fruit, and she sinned. And you say, well, was she responsible for that sin since she was deceived? Yes. She needed a redeemer just like Adam needed a redeemer. She had to have salvation, redemption. She had to have a payment for her sin, just like Adam had to have for his. Don't sit there and say to me, well, preacher, you know, I didn't know I was doing wrong, so it's okay. No, God judges ignorant sins also. But Adam, when he took of the fruit, she handed it to him, said, eat of this fruit. He knew exactly what she had done. And when he ate of the fruit, he was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. Which leads me to the conclusion that what he was doing was saying, you know what, I got to make a choice. It was a conscious choice for him. Do I want my wife or do I want God? I'm staying with my wife. He made a mess of his life. And you know what God did? God said, that's it. I've had it with you. I'm wiping you out. He sent angels down, destroyed the whole garden, and threw Adam and Eve in the dump heap and forgot them. You say, what Bible are you reading? It's not in the Bible. You better believe it. That's not in the Bible. God didn't destroy Adam and Eve. God came down in the garden in the cool of the day, and He began to call, Adam, Adam, where art thou, Adam? And Adam went hiding. But God kept calling, Adam, where art thou? Amen. God kept seeking him. I'm glad God does that for you and me. And Adam, no doubt, was thinking as he was hiding behind the bush in his makeshift garments that he had made of the fig leaves. He was thinking, what a mess I've made of my life. I guess all I can do is just do the best what I can do and just die at the end of life. What am I going to do? There's nothing else I can do. But you see, God finally coaxed him out from behind the bush. And Adam was still ashamed. And he was still playing footsie with the response and trying to blame his problem on his wife. And God just kind of right between the eyes with it. And then God said in Genesis 3:15, He said, I'm promising you that I'm going to send one to bruise the head of the serpent. Who's going to, in essence, it's a picture and a foreshadowing a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come to pay for the sin of the world. God clothed him, and God saved him, and God clothed Eve, and God saved Eve. He took their life from the mess that it was, and in a moment turned it back around and made something beautiful out of it. You and I still talk about Adam and Eve. We talk about the mess they made. But you know what? We say more about the Savior and what happened because of them coming back and what God did in light of what their needs were than what we do about the mess that they had made. At least I hope you do. Because that's the story in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Well, that's not the only one. How about Joseph? Adam and Eve made choices on their own. Eve was deceived, Adam was not deceived, but they made choices on their own that destroyed their mess, or made their mess, destroyed their lives. But God turned it all around and made something beautiful. How about Joseph, though? What did Joseph do wrong? I dare you to read your Bible. Now, I'm not saying that he never sinned. Certainly he was a sinner like all the rest of us, but there isn't a record anywhere of any sin in the life of Joseph in your Bible. Joseph was taken by his brothers. He was beaten. He was thrown in a pit. He was eventually sold as a slave. He went off to Egypt as a slave. He worked his way up as the head slave in the house in which he worked. And his master trusted him implicitly. But his master's wife plotted against him. She wanted to be familiar with him, and he refused. He said, I will not do it. And so she framed him and blamed him for a crime that he had not committed. He was thrown into prison. Through no fault of his own. In fact, because of his integrity, he got put in prison. He turns around and works his way out of that, and God works and causes Pharaoh to take notice of him and promote him to the second ruler in the kingdom. The only guy with more power than him is Pharaoh himself. And his brothers come to visit, not knowing it's him. They think he's long gone and dead. Little do they know, they're talking to their brother who they hated and killed. And through a series of events, eventually it comes out and they realize, oh no, this is Joseph. And Joseph is trying to assure them, listen guys, everything's all right. When everything was said and done, he said this in Genesis 50 and verse number 20. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you know what, guys, listen. What you were doing was really a mess. It was an absolute mess what you did. You messed my life up. I didn't make those choices. My life, I became a slave. What a mess. But guys, you don't have to worry. Because when God gets hold of something, He makes something beautiful out of it. God meant it for good. I could tell you of Job. Remember the story of Job? His children were eating and drinking. Storm came, fell in on him, killed them all. He had his animals out, his sheep out, and the Sabaeans came and fell on the servants and killed them all except one to get away to warn him that it had happened, and all the sheep were carried away. His cattle were out in another field grazing, and again they came and raided those and took them all away and killed all of his servants except one to come and tell him that they'd all been taken. And it seems like the devil, do you know what? The devil always makes sure that there's a runner to come in to tell you about the tragedy that just happened. There's a whole sermon there. I won't go there. All right? We don't have time tonight. Devil loves bad news. He likes to promote it. He wants to make sure. You will, child of God, if you're a child of God, you will never sin and get away with it. Not only with God, but with the devil. Because the devil's purpose is to make sure your sin comes out so that God is discredited. He's not your friend. And in the end, the Bible says in Job that his end was greater than his beginning. Talk about devastation, great devastation. What a mess. In fact, the whole book of Job is telling us about what a mess his life is, and he is lamenting what a mess he has for a life. And you know what ends up happening when he gets next to God and begins to pray for the counselors that came to help him? God makes something beautiful of his life. And you and I sit back and talk today about what God did for Job. I could tell you about Daniel. As a young man taken captive to Babylon, he didn't make that choice. It was done to him. But what a book in the Bible God has given us. I mean, I'm thankful that he was carried away. I hesitate to say that because, you know, I mean, I think that's a terrible thing to have to happen to a young man, probably a teenager when it took place in his life. I think that's a tragic thing to have to happen, be carried away from your people, carried away from your land, probably your parents murdered, maybe before his own eyes, and now he's over here in a land all by himself, being raised by a bunch of heathens, and they're telling him what to do. It's a terrible thing to have to happen. But look at the beauty of the book of Daniel that comes out because of what happened in his life and he drew near to God. We could talk about Jonah, how he ran from God, and God got his attention. And when the fish got sick enough of Jonah, he spit him up on the bank, and he went running all the way to Nineveh. The reluctant preacher, and he preached, and guess what happened? The people in Nineveh listened. The king declared to fast and a prayer time and a mourning time, and he said, who can tell? Maybe if we repent, God will listen to us. Maybe. We don't know. There wasn't any guarantee. He wasn't a grace preacher, believe me. He wasn't saying, God loves you, just turn to him. No, nothing like that. He was saying, bless God, you're going to die. You're going to fry. God's going to kill you. 40 days and it's over with. And I can't wait. I'm sitting outside the city to watch you go. You say, wow, what a bad attitude. You're right, he had a bad attitude. He didn't have B.O., he had B.A. He was in bad shape, believe me. Here's a guy who messed up his life, but watch this, and the Ninevites who had messed up their lives. And he went outside the city, and I'm not quite sure that he ever got his life completely right, but even through the mess of preaching that he did, God got a message across to the Ninevites, and a whole city was saved, and something beautiful comes out of that book. If you've ever read about the Ninevites, you know they were a wicked people. But God made something beautiful out of them. I could tell you about Paul who murdered Christians. Put them in jail. Blasphemer against Jesus. And you know, much of our New Testament was written by him. I mean, we could just spend all night with story after story from the Bible of people who made a mess of their life and turned around, and God took charge of their life and straightened it. Now, hang on. I didn't say God took away all the consequences. I didn't say all the consequences were gone. But God brought beauty out of the ashes. God took what didn't make any sense to anybody else, and God turned it around so that later it actually became a thing of beauty. Am I glad about Paul killing Christians? No. Am I thrilled that Stephen died in the book of Acts chapter number 7? No, I'm not. But if that's what it took as a backdrop to show the grace of Almighty God, do you think Stephen's complaining in heaven today?
God, that wasn't fair.
I don't think so. The message tonight, if I may. Number one, there is a place for you to experience the blessing of God in your life. Jeremiah puts it this way over in Jeremiah chapter 6. He says there in verse number 16, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths." Where is the, now watch the next word, the good way. There is a good way, but let me tell you, there are a lot of counterfeit ways that are not the good ways. There is only one good way. God has a path. God has a way. As for the old paths, as for the good way, there is only one way that God has for you and I to walk if we are to get the blessing of God. If you ask for the good way and walk therein, and ye shall find then rest for your souls. But don't you say, he says, do not say, or I'm sorry, but they said, we will not walk therein. You know, sadly, there is a way that will bring blessing from God in your life. And if you are foolish, you will say, I will not walk that way. You'll make a mess and it'll get worse. And for you, there may never be another side. There is a place for you to experience the good that God has intended for you. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Remember the verse it says over there, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you know the will of God is good? The will of God is the way for you. The will of God is the way to blessing for you. The will of God is the way to take the messes of your life and my life and turn them into something of beauty. Amen. The will of God is the good way. In the book of Jeremiah again, in chapter number 5, we read these words in verse 25. It says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." There is a good place, a place for you to be, that will bring you the good that God intends in your life. But second, you can keep God from doing good in your life. Very simply, what I mean by that is, God has good in store for you. He has planned good for you. He has planned that your life ultimately will bring praise and honor and glory to Him, and in doing that, it will also be what's good and best for your life and for you. It'll be a thing of beauty if you let Him, but you can say, I will not walk in that path, and you can not experience personally the good that God has for you. What happens to Orpah? She kisses her mother-in-law and leaves. What happens? We never hear from her again. Now, if I understand that right, if I am interpreting or understanding that right, guessing right, maybe I should put it that way, because we don't know exactly what happened in her life, but my guess is that she did not ever have a real love for Jehovah God. She probably, and I don't know this, I mean, maybe I'll see her in heaven, I hope I do, but chances are she never knew God. And if that be the case, she not only went to hell, but she will be blotted out of the book of life as if she never, ever lived. Did God bring good out of her life? Yes. God used her as an illustration of people that make wrong choices in their life. And God used that illustration to instruct you and I, if we are wise, and listen. But she did not experience the good. You can keep God from blessing your life. Third, the place of blessing is found in repentance and dependence on God. I like this verse in Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but listen to this, joy cometh in the morning." When I look at my life and I look over the past and I say, you know, why couldn't I have gotten saved sooner? But God can bring good out of that. No doubt, Paul would say, if he were alive, "Oh, I wish I'd gotten saved sooner. I blasphemed Jesus Christ. I put Christians in jail. I murdered God's people. What a horrible heritage that I made for myself. What a mess of my life." But now I look at Paul's life and the story in the Word of God and I say, "But Paul, don't you see the beauty of the thing?" And Paul says, "Yes, I do now, but oh, I wish that that part had not been sown. But you know what? I'm glad that out of that mess, God was still able to bring beauty." And that's our God. That's the beauty of it. This is the thought that has captivated my soul over the last few weeks, is that God could take a messed up life like Paul and still bring beauty out of it. He could take a messed up life like Naomi's and still bring beauty. A messed up life like Ruth and still bring beauty. A messed up life like Adam and Eve and still bring beauty. A messed up life like Joseph and still bring beauty. A messed up life like Joseph and like Job and like Daniel and like you and still bring beauty. You can trust God to bring about good in your life if you'll put yourself in His hands. But if you say, "No, I'm going to walk my own way, I'm going to do my own thing," don't expect good to come out of your life for you. But now listen, God can even take those who are cast into hell and bring honor and glory for His name out of their lives. The wicked are still people that God can bring good through them, though the good does not help them. God is going to bring good out of your life. It doesn't matter who you are. He is going to bring, somehow, some way, God will bring good and glory for His name out of your life, whether you allow Him to or not. He is going to do it. You can't thwart Him. You can't stop Him. But now listen to me. You can keep Him from bringing good to your doorstep for you. You can bring yourself to the place where God uses your life for His good, for His glory, for His plan, for His purpose, and yet you not get to enjoy the blessing yourself. Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Jeremiah 32:40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not, here's the covenant, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. That's my purpose. I will do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Verse 42, for thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Yes, sometimes God may allow some evil to come, but ultimately, if we be God's people, He will bring good into our life. Romans 8:28. What's it say? All things work together for what? For good. For who? Them that love God. Isn't this a beautiful piece of tapestry, cross stitch, I don't know what you call it. The ladies made it for my wife. It's got, in thee do I put my trust, Psalm 7, verse 1. There's some ladies' names on here. Oh my. There's Debbie Wilhite. Here's Amy Hegedus. Here's Lois Kirshner. Here's Nora Nadozik. Here's Darlene Kimberlin. Here's Don Saint. Wow, that's neat. Carolina Dern. Sabrina Pritchard. Robin Follett. Isn't that just beautiful? My wife's got it hanging up over at our house. She's got another one that she lays over with other ladies' names on it, and it's really pretty. Look at the back of it. What do you see? It's plain. It's been covered, hasn't it? And I didn't know this, but you know that when they do cross-stitch type things, normally what they do is they put a cover over the back so you don't have to look at the back mess. When do you put the cover on? When you're finished. When you're all finished, you button it all up and nobody has to look at the mess on the back. As long as you're still working on it, like this beautiful piece, the back is still exposed until it's completely done. You and I are still looking at the back of our lives. And you got a choice to turn your life over and look at whichever side you prefer. You say, well, why would anybody want to look at that side? Well, you know what? A lot of people do, don't they? Look at this mess. Oh, you just don't know how many bad things happened in my life. No, I probably don't. You don't know how many bad things happened in my life either. So what? I'm God's. And you know what God's going to do? God's going to take all the messes, and when He gets through tying them all together, He's going to turn it around and it's going to make a beautiful picture. I don't understand all the messes that are there, and I don't understand. I know some of them I made, and I know some of them other people made for me. I don't understand them all, but I know they're there, and I don't like a lot of them, and I'll tell you what, needles going through my life, I don't enjoy. But I got a promise from my God that one day when He gets it all finished, it's going to look beautiful. And when He gets done, He's going to put a back on this thing so you don't even see the bad parts anymore. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful truth? Now, the only way I can experience that wonderful blessing in my life, and the only way you can experience it, some of you are right now going through messes and you're saying, but you don't know what happened. I don't need to know what happened in your life. I know my God's so big, He can take whatever the mess is, He can clean it up and make the mess a part of His beauty. Wow, what a God. And when He's all done, He puts the back on it and you won't even know that it was a mess before. But the only way I can participate in that in my life is if I put myself in His hands and make myself pliable, willing to repent of my sins, turn from wrong decisions along the way that I make, get back in the place of His blessing where His good way is, and just trust Him to work it all out when it's all said and done. And I think I'd rather trust Him than trust me. I've seen what I do with my life. But I've also seen what He does with people's lives. And I want to be one of them. Lord, tonight, thank You for meeting with us. Lord, Your blessing is what we want. It's what we need. And I'm overwhelmed with just the thought of Your goodness to us, Your love to us, and Your ability to take the foolish and sometimes willful choices that we make that mess our life up, Your ability to take those and weave them together into a beautiful tapestry that declares Your glory and is part of our good. Lord, I want to be in that place. I want our church to be in that place. And along the way, Lord, we're no doubt going to make some more stupid decisions. It's just the people we are. I pray we don't do it intentionally. But Lord, I'm glad that I don't have to worry about the decisions and sit around and lose sleep that somehow You can't bring about good out of them. I'm glad that I'm able to lay them in Your hands and trust You for them. And Lord, in Your wisdom and in Your power, You can make them into something that will be beautiful in Your hands and bring about great glory through all of eternity. I think that's the place, Lord, that every child of God wants to be. There may be some here tonight, Lord, without the Savior, never born again, and they can't lay hold of this promise tonight until they come to Christ. I pray that they'd see, for some here are willfully saying, no, I'll not walk in that way. I pray that they'll see the foolishness of that choice and the beauty of what God wants to do in their life. And I pray that they'd come running to the Savior even this evening. Lord, would You have Your way here? Help Christians who've gotten discouraged along the way to put their lives back in Your hands and get their feet back in Your good way that You've chosen for them, and let You take care of the end results. Have Your way in this service and in this invitation.